Well, this weekend I visited Rockwood Museum and went to their candlelight tour of their mansion and saw their Christmas lights on the ground. It's a lovely sight. There's something particularly beautiful about the dramatic contrast of the light against the darkness of the sky. I always loved seeing lights, especially around the holidays. I loved seeing the Christmas lights and candle lights. And I was thinking about light. Light is such a powerful image in so many faith traditions. This evening, our Jewish friends will begin their celebration of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. And of course, we Christians are preparing to celebrate Christmas. And light is a key image and ritual in our celebration. Light is an important metaphor for our calling as Christians, as Christ followers. We're looking at what our calling is as individual Christians and as a church, as a local body of Christ. We've looked at what it means to be a community of faith, a community of hope, and a community of love. And today we're going to explore our calling to be a community of witness. Our Presbyterian Book of Order says the church is to be a community of witness, pointing beyond itself through word and work to the good news of God's transforming grace in Jesus Christ its Lord. So how do we live into this calling to be a community of witness? We'll explore this today. Today we're looking at a passage from Matthew's Gospel, specifically the figure of John the Baptist. John was the son of Zechariah, the high priest, and his wife Elizabeth, who was barren and well past childbearing years. And yet an angel of the Lord declared, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him to turn the heads of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." After John's birth, his father Zechariah prophesied, "And you, O child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." In his public ministry of baptizing people in the wilderness, John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John preached a message of repentance and judgment, which, as you can probably imagine, didn't go over so well with everybody, especially the religious and political leaders of his day. John's gospel describes how John the Baptist came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This, of course, was referring to Jesus. The word witness in the New Testament refers to someone who gives testimony or attests to a fact, often in a court of law. Interestingly, the word for witness is also where we get our English word for martyr, referring to those early Christians who sacrificed their lives to bear witness to Christ. These early believers would rather face death than betray the truth of their conviction, faith in Christ. And we too are called to be witnesses to Christ, even if it costs us. And so John the Baptist himself became a witness, became a martyr, when he ran afoul of Herod, who ruled the land at that time. John's public criticism of Herod landed him on death row. Later on in Matthew's gospel in chapter 11, when John heard in prison what the Messiah, Jesus, was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Now, Jesus' answer may seem a bit flippant to us. John's on death row, after all. Why not give him a straight answer? But Jesus was answering John's question. Jesus was telling John to look at his own witness, the testimony of the things that he was doing and the things that he was saying and the works that he was performing. Jesus was bearing witness that John was indeed, that he was indeed the one to whom John was testifying, that John was indeed correct, that he was the one who John declared him to be those many years ago. John could rest assured that his proclamation and his life's work had not been in vain. Jesus' own words and actions bore witness to the fact that he, Jesus, was truly the promised Messiah, the anointed one sent by God to rescue his people from darkness and bring them to the light of new life. Light and darkness are powerful metaphors in Scripture, and as I was thinking of this, I thought about a recent instance where one of my light bulbs went out in my kitchen. Perhaps you can relate to this. And my kitchen's kind of small and kind of dark, so when one of the light bulbs went out, it got really dim. So I went on Amazon to order new light bulbs. And I realized how hard it is to order light bulbs these days. There are so many light bulbs. There are different sizes, shapes, types of light, different light for different spaces. So I settled on these new LED reveal light bulbs with exceptional color, contrast, and boldness, plus radiant white for exceptional clarity. Illumines your space with pure, clean, beautiful light. Sounds great. So I ordered them. And I put them in, and it made a difference. My kitchen was small and dim. And now all of a sudden there was this bold, beautiful, bright light. Really bright light. In fact, it was almost a little too bright. Of course, it was great to be able to see again in the kitchen, but under these new reveal light bulbs, things were certainly revealed. Were my countertops always this dingy? Were there always that many crumbs left on the floor? Was there that much grime under the stove burners? Light, of course, made it easier to see things, which is great, but it also made it easier to see the things I didn't want to see in the kitchen, like how dingy the countertops were and how much grime there was under the stove burners. Light has a way of doing that. It makes it easier to see, but it makes us see things that we'd often rather wish just remained in the dark. When things are brought out in the light of day, so to speak, we can't ignore them as easily. And spiritually, this happens when we allow God's Spirit to shine more brightly in our lives. We see the things in ourselves that we don't like. We see ways of behaving that we know are not pleasing to God or beneficial to other people. And we think, was I always so selfish in this situation? Do I always lose my temper this easily? Am I always this critical? Do I always complain this much? Do I spend that much time on social media? Did I spend that much on Christmas shopping this year? Has it really been that long since I've reached out to my neighbor across the street? Or we're made aware of particular needs or injustices in our community that we never were made aware of before. Were there always this many homeless people living on the streets of our community? Are there really that many families struggling to pay bills or put food on the table? Did this group in our community always experience this much discrimination? When we are made to see such things, it becomes impossible to unsee them. And then we are faced with a choice with whether or not to act upon what is being revealed. And this is what John the Baptist was referring to when he preached about repentance. Repentance is more than just feeling bad about the things we do wrong or the good things we neglect to do. Repentance is an action. It's a conscious decision. Repentance literally means to change our minds about something that in turn causes us to act differently. It means turning away from one way of thinking and acting and turning toward another. to turn toward actions that please God and away from actions that do not. When we repent of old ways of thinking and acting, we need to adopt new ways of thinking and acting. In the Christian life, at baptism, we make vows, declarations that we turn from living apart from Christ and we turn toward living in Christ. And the Bible describes this transformation using the metaphor of turning from darkness to light. Scripture says, "For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are in light. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them, for everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus also told his followers, you are the light of the world. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Light is a powerful metaphor of the church's calling to be a community of witness, pointing beyond itself through work and word to the good news of God's transforming grace in Jesus Christ, its Lord. In their book, The Divine Conspiracy Continued, Fulfilling God's Kingdom on Earth, authors Dallas Willard and Gary Black Jr. explain, "A very small percentage of those in the church stand behind a pulpit. The actual leadership roster of the church includes disciples ministering in every area of life, in business, in law, in medicine, in education, the arts, sciences, government, and religion. The objective of Jesus' church growth strategy was not to build a single behemoth social institution with a limited set of ordained authorities. Instead, his spirit was to be poured out on all flesh, to effect a widening, deepening base of influence from every nation, worldview, and social institution. And today, we as disciples of Christ have the same opportunity and responsibility to abide in and then manifest shalom, peace, well-being, as a blessing for others as well as ourselves. This is a significant aspect of what being a light to the world entails. In everything we do and say, in word and deed, in worship and in work, in politics and play, truly in all things, and not just religious things, we are blessed to be a blessing to others around us, leading them toward shalom, peace, well-being. And until this occurs, our world surely groans as it waits for just such a reality to be revealed. It is these leaders representing and maintaining the wonderfully rich and robust examples of integrity, of character, in fulfilling honorable duties, who exemplify and testify to the truth and goodness of God in a way that promotes, establishes, and maintains shalom for the benefit of all. Now, if we're honest, we can find this calling rather intimidating. It seems too daunting to try to live this way, so we don't even like to try. We may think our Christian witness, our light, is too dim, too small. In a world filled with so much darkness, it just seems like not enough to make a real difference. And yet our light has power. Think about light for a minute. Light is subversive. It sneaks through cracks and crevices and pervades the darkness. It only takes a small amount of light to make a big difference in a dark space. Think of the power of one small candle in a dark room. It's small and insignificant and dim at first, but then grows, getting brighter and brighter until it pervades every corner and the darkness is chased away. The kingdom of God, the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven, is similarly subversive. It starts out small and seemingly insignificant, yet grows and spreads and transforms. Being Christ's light in our dark world is a subversive act. As the calendar marks the longest night of the year, lighting candles is a subversive act. In a world that glorifies overconsumption and greed, and expressing gratitude and giving generously is a subversive act. In a world of fake news and conspiracy theories, truth-telling is a subversive act. In a time of bitter partisanship and othering, practicing radical hospitality and grace and mercy and reconciliation is a subversive act. And in a society that seems to care less and less about being part of an organized faith community, gathering together to worship on a Sunday morning is a subversive act. So I want to challenge each of us as individuals, and also as a body, to pray and ask God's Spirit to reveal one area of darkness in ourselves, in our immediate social circle of our family, friends, neighbors, or out in our broader community, in which God would like Christ's light to shine. And we can pray and ask the Spirit for guidance in how we can shine Christ's light in that area. Maybe it's a behavior that you do that adversely affects relationships. Maybe it's a character issue that you want to work on and get better at. Maybe it's a relationship that needs tending. Maybe it's a grudge you need to let go of, or a wrong you need to correct. Or maybe it's something you need to do less of, maybe complaining or criticizing or overspending or spending too much time on social media and neglecting relationships in real life. Maybe it's a problem in society that you've recently been made aware of, and you're feeling the nudge to do something about it. Whatever it is, spend some time talking to the Lord about it and ask him to shine the light of his grace and truth into it. And ask then how you can shine that light back out to others in that situation who need it, so you can be that light. And trust that God will use your light, however small it may seem, to subvert that darkness. In a couple of days, we'll be gathering here on Christmas Eve for our familiar tradition of reading the Christmas story, singing familiar carols, and of course, lighting candles. We will light the Christ candle at the center of our Advent wreath. And from that light, we will pass that light among all those who are in the room. And our sanctuary will go slowly from darkness to light. And this act symbolizes the sharing of Christ's light. It's a beautiful ritual and a subversive one. For in it, we're not just lighting candles, because that's just what good Presbyterians have always done on Christmas Eve. No, this is a symbolic act of spreading around Christ's light. And we'll be putting the darkness of the world on notice. Christ the light has come, and we bear witness to that light. In Christ was the life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus also says to us, his followers, you are the light of the world. May Christ be our light, and may we shine that light through our words and actions into a dark and hurting world, trusting that that light will subvert the darkness. May God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.